Today, we continue our series through Dr. Howard Thurman's lectures on the independence. And today we come to happiness, the pursuit of happiness. I find it interesting that in the Declaration of Independence, it talks about pursuing happiness. And so the scripture lessons that were read for you, I just want to give you a little background on the scripture lessons that were read for you today. Psalm 16, verses 1 to 11. In this psalm, David draws a strong contrast between honoring God and also dishonoring God. So this is the setup that I'm using to kind of launch us into our open discussion about happiness. He states that those who acknowledge their need of God, they see God as their security and they see God as their ultimate source of good in their lives. And so, according to David, this leads those who love God to love other people as well. And so, godly people, according to David, resist associating themselves with evil, but associate themselves with good, with joy, and with happiness. On the flip side, David says in verses 1 through 4 of this text that those who reject God can expect exceeding sorrow to pile upon their lives. So that's the context for the joy and the happiness part of David's verse. In the Old Testament context, they would receive a portion of this unhappiness in their life if they reject God. So in the Old Testament, this word portion really is a symbolical word that's used to talk about fate, not F-A-I-T-H, but F-A-T-E, or the destiny of a person, that what they could expect to happen in their life. And all things in the Old Testament were seen to be subjected under God's will. So it was as if in the Old Testament, it was saying God was in control of every little detail of your life. Whatever happens to you, whether it's joy, whether it's sadness, whether it's happiness, God is in control of all of that. And that's your portion. And God kind of distributes this portion. So, Mylene, you get 10%. Lisa, you get 32%. Jiro, you get 44%. And you know, it goes like that. It's really weird. And that's your portion. That's your destiny. That's your fate, F-A-T-E. Okay. And so that's the backdrop to the psalm. So let's look at the lesson in John chapter 15. And we want to tie these two lessons into Dr. Thurman's talk about happiness. In John 15, verses 1 to 11, it's really a unique section of the Bible because this is a part of the Bible where, as you may already know, that when the Bible was originally written, chapters and verses weren't in the Bible. They came along after the canon was written in order to help people kind of divide text and find another text when they're looking for them. So verses and chapters were added. Still, this is one of the few chapters that are composed entirely of the words of Jesus. If you had one of those original King James Version where it's red letter, you would see it all in red as if these are all the words that Jesus supposedly said in this particular text. John 15, verses 1 through 11 contains one of the most well-known metaphors that Jesus uses in the New Testament, the metaphor of the vine and the branches. This feature is the seventh of the I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. And then he comes to this seventh one and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So Jesus lays out several nuanced ideas touching on Christian perseverance. He touches on Christian faith. He touches on false conversion. He touches on spiritual effectiveness. And this ends with another reference to loving and obedience, which sets up the passage for Jesus' teaching. Some, like John 14 and John 16 and John 17, come very close, but not to the actual chapter that we're talking about, where it talks about Jesus being that vine. What does that mean? And if you're connected to that vine, how do you live your life out? And Jesus goes on in this chapter and he talks about all of these things that would happen to Israel. All of these things that would happen to them. And he ends it by saying, I tell you these things, why? So that your joy may be full. Jesus tells them all of these things in this chapter. Chapter 15 begins with Jesus, one of the most famous analogies. He himself is the true vine. He is the vine dresser. He's the one that's pruning away the parts of the vine that really aren't bringing forth fruit. And he says, why did I tell you all of these things? I didn't tell you these things to be depressed. I didn't tell you these things to be sad, but I tell you these things so that your joy might be full. So both of these passages talks about how we obtain joy in our life, at least from a biblical perspective. We didn't expand on it too much, but I want to focus most of our time looking at Dr. Thurman's lecture on happiness. Is there a difference between happiness and joy? Is there a difference between happiness and joy? Dr. Thurman begins his lecture by talking about, he talks about the Declaration of Independence and that it is a pursuit for joy. It's a pursuit for joy. It's like we're chasing joy down. And he talks about this challenge that we have in our life between the inner struggles and the outer struggles. He said that the Declaration of Independence says we have life, the pursuit of happiness, and liberty. Life, which means not only the gross basic physical existence, but life also means the outreach of human spirit, life. We have this promise in the Declaration of Independence. And then he said liberty or freedom and what it means in terms of its fulfillment of life. How do I live out this life? How do I live it out in a free state, in a free condition? And then he talks about the pursuit of happiness. To what degree are you interested in happiness? And I just looked down and I forgot to acknowledge that Carl is always so faithful in bringing the cross forward. And we want to thank you, Carl, for doing that. To what degree are you interested in happiness? Dr. Thurman states that everybody is interested in happiness. Everybody's interested in happiness. And then he does this. If you got a chance to listen to or read the lecture, it's really interesting because he says, if you stood where I stood and looked on your faces as I'm looking on, this is Dr. Thurman talking. He said, it looks so gloomy. It looks so sad. And then he chuckles and he says, I would imagine that if you looked on my face, not my face, but Dr. Thurman is saying is that the audience is looking at him, he probably looks gloomy and he probably looks sad. And he said, everybody's tired. Everybody's weary. They're looking for happiness. And I was in a conversation, just a brief conversation with the vice president of this congregation just before service start. And I said, this is both an exciting and a very scary time to be alive with all of the stuff going on. I know I mentioned that before 2 weeks ago, I had stopped watching the news and now I'm watching and wish I hadn't started back watching the news because it's so gloomy. It's so sad. The pursuit of happiness. What happened? How much of your life is involved in pursuing happiness? Liberty, life, and happiness. Liberty and happiness. Liberty and happiness. I'm reading from Dr. Thurman, and he says, it doesn't sound right. He said, but liberty, life, and the pursuit of happiness sounds a little bit better. He said, liberty, freedom, life, and the pursuit of happiness sounds a little bit more realistic, that it's a right that we have this. Do you think the pursuit of happiness is is realistic. In our day and age, is the pursuit of happiness realistic, or should we just throw up our arms and say, que sera, sera, what will be, will be? There's an old saying where people say, you know, I even used it a couple of weeks ago when I had that experience here, and I said, oh, it is what it is. Is that kind of a fatalistic kind of give up attitude? You know, I don't expect things to change. I expect them to remain the same. In fact, I would argue that I expect them to get worse. It is what it is. Or should we really be pursuing happiness as people of faith? Is there an expectation for us to pursue happiness? Put on a happy face. What's the song? You know that song? You put on a happy face? Smile. When you're smiling, the whole world smiles with you. Is it genuine? Is it from inside? Is it manufactured? Is it something that, you know, how are you doing today, Mylene? Oh, I'm doing fine. What if Mylene, if I asked Mylene that question and she said, I am in the dumps, I'm depressed, I'm down and out. Does she respond the way I expect her to respond because I expect her to respond that way? And what if she had said, I am not doing fine? Would I just say, oh, that's great, and then go on to the next person? How are you doing today, Linda? Are we expected to pursue happiness? Can there be any guarantee in our life for happiness? And the last couple of weeks, we tried to have a dialogue, and I will engage as much as you all want to engage, or I'll just throw things out for us to think about. And if anyone types anything in the chat, just let me know, Ron. Can there be any guarantee for happiness in our life? No. Why not? No guarantees. Can any combination of things put together automatically net happiness? Happiness is indirect. We probably need to pass the mic around so that everyone in the Zoom family can also hear. It's Linda is speaking, and she started by saying, I think happiness is indirect.
So that happiness, you don't pursue happy. I think you don't pursue happiness, that happiness comes from activities you pursue.
Happiness comes from activity. Anyone else? Are there any guarantees for happiness? Can any combination of things put together automatically guarantee that you will be happy? The wheels are spinning, Gerald. Do you want to say anything?
Chocolate. And ice cream.
Dr. Thurman says no. There are no guarantees. There are no psychological guarantees for happiness. There are no legislative guarantees for happiness. There are no... So the Declaration of Independence, he says, recognizes the pursuit of happiness as one of a right. So I can be healthy, I can be wealthy, I could be good looking, I could be prosperous, I could be successful in whatever career I pursue, I could be famous, and all I could have all of that. Some would say that's a complete package, and I could still be unhappy. How is that? Ron, someone in the chat.
Life is like a roller coaster.
I'm pretty up, sure Steph is down. Next half to Jim right now. Good one, Jim. I read one of my favorite Catholic priest writers is Father John Powell. Father John Powell, he's deceased, but he has a book that was written probably in the 1980s, and it's called Happiness is an Inside Job. What do you hear when I say happiness is an inside job. You said amen. What are we saying amen and nodding our heads to?
Because I really think it comes from within. It's your perspective and how you look at things, how you perceive things, your gratitude about things. And, you know, for me, I feel that the pursuit of happiness, I mean, I think about it a lot in whatever I'm dealing with and trying to find a way to be happy about things. But I do think it comes from within.
Okay. Anyone else?
I think to that point and to your earlier point, a lot of people mistake material things for happiness, and they'll go in the pursuit of these material desires, and there's the I think it's the hedonic treadmill, right? Whereas, like, you know, you might like when you're 20, think that, like, oh, if I could just make, you know, X amount of money, that I would be able to buy the things that I want and that'll bring me happiness. And then you get to that point and it doesn't really satisfy you. And you're just like, oh, if I could just get to this amount, then, you know, then I'll be happy. And it's never really the material things that do bring you happiness. It's, you know, like Mylene said, you know, the mindset and gratitude and the people that are close to you and spending time with them. And
anyone else? I'm running through Dr. Thurman's lecture because he raises a lot of questions. Here's another question he raised. If you were to give a prescription for happiness, you probably just gave yours. How would your prescription for happiness read? Take two, X amount of times a day, if you were to give a prescription for happiness?
I would say good genetics. So if you're gifted with balanced hormones in your brain, then you have happiness.
Interesting. Genetics. Is someone on Zoom?
Serve others.
I definitely resonate with that. The amount of happiness and joy I experience out of giving. And someone else talked about the whole concept of gratitude. I found myself trying to be very intentional this week. Or today, in fact, as I woke up, I said, man, it's hot outside, but I'm thankful that I have a car. I'm thankful that I have gas in the car. I'm thankful that I have a car with gas and air conditioning. I'm thankful that my windows roll up, that I can keep the heat out. I'm thankful that the tires aren't melting on the road because I'm in Death Valley. And the more I did that, it felt like the happier I became because I'm not thankful that someone else doesn't have a car, but I express gratitude for the blessings in my life. You know, and so Dr. Thurman says, this prescription, if you wrote one for happiness, would it have to do with things? Would it have to do with clothes, for instance? Would it have to do with certain kinds of prestige? What is your prescription for happiness? Does it have to do with a certain kind of association? If you were able to have this kind of association, then you would be happy. You know, you're a part of the elite class. You get invited to the country club and you get the free pass into all of the major events. Would that make you happy? Does it have to do with the place so that, does it have to do with place so that it's unthinkable that you could ever be happy in Montana? You could ever be happy in Iowa? Could you be happy in San Francisco? Could you be happy in Seattle? Could you be happy in South Africa?
I think as I get older, time plays a big factor in my happiness. Because as I get older, there seem to be more and more things that I have to do, and as a result, not enough time for the things that I want to do.
Mom, in the back.
I think that happiness is synonymous with the strength of faith that you have in God. I know that the stronger my faith is, the happier I am, and I'm satisfied with whatever I have, and I can handle anything that comes my way. So I think the stronger your faith is, the happier you are.
Okay. This question is not directed to Mom, it's directed to all of us. If my happiness is based on the strength of my faith, what happens when my faith is tested? What happens when I pray for healing for someone who's sick and near and dear to me and that person dies? What happens when I pray for peace, not in the Middle East only, but maybe in East LA? But it doesn't happen. What happens when my faith is tested?
In my life, I find that the more tragedies or bad things happen, come my way, the stronger I feel. I think that as long as you realize that it's a test, and of your faith, the strength of your faith. So I don't know what to say. My strength is just so strong.
It sounds like you're saying faith is almost a muscle, and the more it's worked,
yes,
the stronger it gets. Aron and then Mylene.
Terry Hilker says happiness is having a community that lifts you up when your faith wavers.
So that's how faith is strengthened in difficult times and maintains the happiness, at least one of the ways. Mylene.
What I found interesting in life too is that some of my most happiest moments, in the sense of my closeness with God, where you feel a real connection, a real understanding, a real love, have been in the most difficult things I've gone through in my life. I don't know how that works, but it seems like some of the most challenging times have also brought me some of the most closest, wonderful moments with God in a strange kind of way.
Yeah. I've spoken to that on several occasions when I describe the journey with my wife dying of cancer. And someone, while we were going through that process, said to me, "This must be hell." And kind of instinctively, I stepped back and I had to think about it. Because what is my concept of hell? And this is me speaking. I said, my understanding of hell is that hell is a place that is devoid of the presence of God. And so for me, at no point during my wife's sickness did I feel that God had abandoned me. So I wouldn't describe it as hell. And so you talk about the difficult times that you go through, that you've gone through, and you felt the presence of God in the midst of those times. And I can certainly speak to that. Dr. Thurman says that if happiness is based on a position in terms of money or economic power, if it is in terms of clothes or possession of one kind or another, or place, you don't really mean that if you had the money, you could be happy, or if you have clothes, you could be happy, or if you have the kind of food you wanted, you could be happy. But what you may mean is that if you had the clothes or the economic power, the place, the location, then it would be reasonable for you to pursue happiness. What do you think about that? It's not possessing those things, but if you had those things, it would be reasonable for you to pursue happiness. He says that the modern person, he says man, but the modern person wants money. That's That's their God. Have you ever talked to anybody that has the things that you were sure? Have you ever talked to anybody that had the things that you were sure would make you happy, but they still weren't happy? Have you? I know someone that at 40 years old won a case that paid them $59 million. Never had to work another day in their life. Are they happy? Some of the conversations we've had made me think, no, but we think. And I would be lying if I said I haven't said, you know, the Powerball is 986 million, just six numbers, that's all. Have you ever met someone that has all of the things that you think, if I had those things, I would be happy?
I remember something from a long time ago, thinking that happiness is the change in life. Happy. So, you know, if you're on the street and you get an apartment, it's going to make you happy. But if you have a $5 million house, once you get to that level of wealth, wealth is not going to make you happier. But I do think it at that level, at on the street level, there's happiness with having enough to eat, and happiness with having clothes on your back and a roof. So basics.
The basics. Mylene?
Yes, I've met lots of people with money that are definitely not happy. And I have definitely met lots of poor people with hardly anything and still possess a joy and even a love for the Lord and an understanding and an acceptance of that, and still gratitude and humility and all of these wonderful characteristics. And they are in abject poverty, which I feel I would be not happy in that place.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's amazing to me that, you know, people with so little can find so much joy, and yet people with so much struggle with it.
Yeah. Lisa?
I think the point is that money can't purchase a lot of things. And so people make that assumption that if they had wealth, they could do this and they can do that and whatever. It's not going to keep you from getting cancer and dying. It's not going to keep, you know, your loved ones from dying. It's not going to give you a partner, a life partner. You may be lonely. You may have mental illness. You may have depression. So I think that, you know, the idea that yes, money can make your life way easier and give you access to many things, but at the end of the day, these people who are wealthy, they're still just living with themselves and whatever that means, whether the loneliness, depression, sorrow, sickness, whatever, those things are always with us.
Yeah. And we're not focusing just exclusively on money, but that seems to be in our society the number one thing that we think will make us happy. And your point, Lisa, it reminded me of a poem that I read once. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Money will buy a marriage, but not love. Money will buy books, but not education or common sense. There are a lot of things that money can buy, but there are also things that money cannot buy. Dr. Thurman goes on and he says that happiness always assumes that the individual has been able to work out the increasingly satisfactory relationship between, and here is a really interesting point, the inner life and the outer life. The inner life and the outer life. What do you think it means about this the struggle between the inner life and the outer life that he's talking about and how that lives itself out in our pursuit for happiness, this inner life and outer life. Any thoughts? Any thoughts? This inner life. I almost get a sense that he's talking about the person that I show you, or the person you show me, and the person that exists inside. Sometimes those can be contradictory persons, you know. And I go back to the example that I gave with you, Mylene, that, you know, the inner life. And I'm not saying this is the case for you. I'll just say for myself, the inner life might be one of turmoil and struggle and frustration, but because I'm expected to show an outer life that says I'm happy, I'm joyful, that's what you see. And there's this tension between the inner life and the outer life, this tension between how I want to be perceived and how I really am. And if I show you, Father John Powell also wrote another book, Why I Am Afraid to Show You Who I Am. He was just a marvelous writer. And he says in that book, I'm afraid to show you who I am because I'm afraid that if you see the inner struggles, you won't love me as much as you do if I don't put on a facade. If I don't give the perception that I'm happy, then you won't love me as much as you do right now. And I'm not just saying me, but I mean, it's universal, how we come across and how we present ourselves, this inner life, this inner struggle. And that really speaks to this whole thing of grace and love and acceptance and serving others. Because when we get to that place where we can accept people for who they are and not project onto people what we want them to be, then we can love people more easily and more naturally and more freely. Because I'm not trying to create you into my image or don't want you to create me in your image, but I want to get to a place where I accept you and I'm happy with you, with who you are. This inner who, what you see is what you get. There are very few people in life that we can be that transparent with. And I think we tend to put up walls because the inner is struggling, maybe with, as Lisa mentioned, depression. The inner is struggling with anxiety. The inner is struggling with low self-esteem. The inner is struggling with fears and doubts. But I can't let you see that. Because if I let you see that, you may not see me the same way anymore. The inner struggle. So this struggle, this tension between the inner life and the outer life. He says that when you share a sense of spiritual enlargement as you touch the fringes of the meaning between this inner life and this outer life, you begin to see people as whole people. I really wish that you would just read or listen to his lectures, at least the four lectures that we talked about. He said, why are you afraid of the inner life? He said, we can't really pursue happiness, according to Dr. Thurman, until we integrate the two, the inner life and the outer life. Why are we afraid of the inner life? In the words of Father John Powell, why am I afraid to show you who I really am?
Because the way society is set up, it's like if you have a friend and they're always coming to you complaining about how miserable they are, the sad they are, whatever, and you have another friend that's always uplifting, joyful, well, we tend to be drawn to somebody who's going to make us feel good and uplifting, joyful. So you kind of push people away. If you let too much of that inner struggle out, then people are like, oh, he's always complaining about something, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I think society kind of reinforces maybe our fears in how they respond to us if we are, you know, complaining about circumstances.
And I think that's multiplied by social media.
Yes.
Because, you know, on social media, everyone tries to project a version of themselves that they might not be. And where there's this constant keeping up with the Joneses, because everyone looks happy on social media, and you know, it kind of puts this pressure on us to not even share unless we are doing the same or better, right?
I don't even know if I want to share this, but it fits right into what you were saying. And it's not in my notes, but I was at the gym the other day working out, and this guy had on a shirt, and I don't usually do this, but I walked up to him and said, "Can I just take a picture of your shirt?" And he probably looked at me like, "This guy is weird." But his shirt read, "You look better on Instagram." Because there's this image I want to portray, but then there's this other image that's the real me. And social media, TikTok, all of that encourage us to portray this image.
But you kind of set yourself up for failure in the long run.
Yes.
Like if you enter a relationship disingenuously projecting this image when you really are something in, you know, right, else inside, eventually your true colors are going to show.
Absolutely.
And they will see that you're not who you claimed to be, right?
And it's, you can apply that to whether it's outer beauty or inner beauty. You know, it's not just person putting on makeup,
sure,
and projecting themselves to be something else. I saw Ron's hand in the back.
Couple comments. Margaret said, "Money can't buy happiness. That comes from within." And then I believe Don and Cindy said, "It's the disconnect from what society tells us we should be versus what God tells us who we should be."
Yes, yes, yes. So how are you on working out this integration between the inner and the outer? Do you ever withdraw? These are questions that Dr. Thurman asked. Or are you always involved in the demands of the external? And you run from one external to the next external, hoping to find. He talks about the inner and the outer. And you can only work out some integration between those by spending time exploring the inner until at last you discover the outer. And he says, "And what I seek way out there is already inside, waiting to come out. But we've stuffed it." That happiness, that joy, that we have internally is there, but we're running after things. Let me grab that. And like Father Powell says, it's an inside. I read one definition, and I'm going to wrap it up here. I read one definition that said happiness means that you always have to have something happening. It's a kind of a simplistic definition. But joy can exist even when all of the things you want, all my bills paid, all my family and friends wealthy and healthy, and I'm in good relationships, my job and my career is excelling, my home is in good condition, I have to have something happening. Joy says, I don't have to have all of those things. I can still have joy even without those things. It's an amazing place not only to aspire to, but to actually reach, where we can be content. Content. When I was in my 20s, many, many years ago, I was traveling back and forth from the East Coast in grad school. And I came home from Connecticut one weekend to spend a holiday with my dad. And my dad, I was in my late 20s. I was like 29. And my dad said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "You're so restless." Because I landed in LAX and I was hit the road. Shh, I got to catch up with all my friends. He said, do you ever just stop? You always have to have something happening. Some of that might be my DNA. Some of that I might have been nurtured by society to just be ripping and running and always going from one excitement. We live in California, the entertainment capital of the world. There always has to be something. It's a party, it's a club, it's this, it's that, it's the museum, it's a ball game, it's a Disneyland, it's Magic Mountain, it's I always have to have something happening. Because I can't have any downtime because I'm always trying to fill that void. I'm always trying to, all I wanna be, to be happy. That's the Mary J. Blige. That's all I wanna be. I just wanna be happy. And I think if I chase after this, I chase after that, I'll be happy. Happiness, the pursuit of happiness can never be at the expense of someone else. That's the last point that I want to make from Dr. Thurman's. Happiness can never be, or the pursuit of happiness can never be at the expense of someone else. My happiness should not mean your downfall. I mean, some would argue that capitalism is made up of that, you know? Crab in the bucket. If I'm getting up, I'm pulling someone down. Is that the only way for me to succeed? Is by stomping on your head and pushing you down? Happiness, according to Dr. Thurman, is never at the expense of someone else. Think about how much happiness America has experienced on the backs of other people, whether it's Native Americans, whether it's slaves. Happiness can never be at the expense of someone else. So if for me to be happy means I have to make you sad, is that real happiness? What's the price that you would pay to be happy? Let's pray. Dear God, these talks and these lectures have been really challenging in many ways. You know, as we looked at the Declaration of Independence and all these rights that we have, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And sometimes we don't even know how to live those things out. But we thank you for this opportunity to just be challenged in our thought process and in the things that we grasp for in our world and how they affect the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.